Now, before, don't nobody leave yet. Hold on. Before everybody leaves, Sister Tanya, I want you to come right up here. I've got some visitors here. For those that don't know, Sister Tanya, she's our choir director, and she's going with her second round of battling breast cancer. She started chemo 2 weeks ago, hadn't been able to be with us for the last 2 weeks. I'm thankful she's able to be here this morning. And I just wanted to do something to let her know that her church is behind her. Her church is supporting her, praying for her, and going to be here to strengthen her. So what I want her church to do is, all you folks that are in the pink, let's come on up here and just gather around Sister Tanya. We're going to get a picture. And we're going to post it on Facebook. Amen. And she can go back and look to it whenever she's feeling down and have something to laugh about, knowing that she had all these people that was willing to get all pinked up. Just for some of you, come on up here if you need to. Just give her room so we can get everybody in the picture. Come on over, squeeze in. Get on over here. I got plenty of room over here. Come on. Here, Sherry, y'all come on. Sherry and Brent and Leslie, y'all come on over here. Come on over here. Come on. Come on over. Try to get everybody where Harvey can get the picture. Here, we got a couple more coming. I'm good. Let's get everybody. Can you get everybody, Brother Harvey? All right. All right, everybody, don't move. Get in there, Brother Harvey. See, this is what church family is all about. Sometimes we think it's all about being so formal and worshiping, but sometimes it has just to be about being there for someone when they need you. And we're there for you, girl. Amen? Amen. Don't ever forget that. Thank you, everyone. We love you all. Amen. Lord. All right, yeah, Brother Jim just brought it up. Now, the next step is when she loses all her hair, we all shave our heads and go bald. So, ladies, you better be getting your wigs ready. I love my church. I don't know many churches that would do this, but I know this one did. And I tell you what, we have a lot of folks that support one another. Sometimes it isn't this way. Sometimes it's quietly and discreetly and nobody knows it. But I'm thankful I belong to a church that loves and cares for people. Amen. And we support one another. And I didn't know what else to do. And I just sat over there a couple weeks ago and I said, you know what? We all just spray our hair. I seen her and the girls had done the pink on their hair that day. I says, we just need to do that as a church. And just let Tanya know that we're there to support her and we love her. Turning your Bibles this morning into John chapter 9. And as you're turning, we would ask you to remember our family in prayer. We just got word this morning that our youngest sister passed away sometime in the night. And don't know anything else but what we're doing yet. We got to try to sort that out today and figure out what we got to do. And they don't have anybody down there, so it's me and David that kind of look after them. They're older than we are, but we watch after them, you know. Been that way our whole life, hadn't it, brother? But just pray for God's purposes to be fulfilled and everything that transpires. If you found John chapter 9, we'd invite you to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word this morning. And verse number 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Brother Jim, would you take us to the throne of grace this morning? And you may be seated. As we toiled and wondered where we'd be preaching this morning, God brought us here. And you know, we thought it kind of a appointed place to be, because sometimes we wonder why things happen to people, why things are going on in folks' lives, and we don't understand. And we'll see here in a few moments as we look at this passage of Scripture in more detail how sometimes we miss the mark, we miss the point of what we're seeing and what's going on, because we're trying to see things through the flesh instead of through the Spirit. As this poor man sat and begged and had never seen the light, the disciples were trying to put blame and trying to affix cause. But Jesus told him there was more than a problem. There was a purpose. And there's a purpose for everything that we face and we deal with in life. This is the sixth of seven miracles in John that Jesus performed to testify of his divinity and his messiahship, that he was the one that the Jews were looking for. And yet in everything that he did, he still found rejection. It seemed like they just wouldn't come around. In chapter 2, we see the water turned to wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This was for the benefit of those who were closely associated with Jesus, for his mother and his disciples. No one else was aware of what he had done. In chapter 4, we see that Jesus heals the official's son. And there had been healings in the Bible before, but none had ever been done like Jesus done it, because merely at his word, the young man was healed. He was some 10 miles away from where Jesus was when he told his father, "Go thy way, your son is healed." In chapter 5, we see the healing at the pool of Bethesda as the impotent man was laying there and waited for the waters to move and couldn't get in the waters. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus heals him and challenges the traditions of the Jews, the traditions of mankind. You see, man's traditions will keep us bound. Amen. But the touch of Jesus will make us free. Amen. In chapter number 6, we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We see where he had taken nothing, a few little loaves and a few little fishes. And when we read about loaves, we're thinking about big old loaf of bread like we buy at the grocery store today. You got to understand that we would call it a roll. Amen. My brother serves subs on bigger rolls than what these were. There's probably a roll, maybe of about that size. And some little fishes, maybe about like that. Nothing in the midst of 5,000, and yet he takes nothing and makes much out of it. But then later we see him walking upon the troubled waters as his disciples are out toiling in the boat and rowing and getting nowhere, and Jesus comes walking by, defying the laws of nature, defying nature itself, because he's the one who set the parameters. He's the one who defined nature. And then we find in chapter 9 the healing of this blind man, proving that in every situation, in every circumstance that faces us, there's a purpose of God to be fulfilled if we look to that purpose. And the seventh miracle is in chapter number 11, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. We can read in the Old Testament and find out where men were raised from the dead. But none had ever been raised who had been dead as long as Lazarus had been dead. You see, the funeral for a dead person, and even today in the Middle East, is the same day. You die today, you're buried today. It was that way. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And yet Jesus raised him from the dead. Sometimes we miss sight of what Jesus is trying to tell us in the midst of the miracles that are happening, because we get focused on the miracle itself. We get focused on the feeding 5,000 and lose sight of the fact that he can take nothing and make much. We get focused on the healing of the official's son and lose sight of the fact that it merely takes a word, a thought from God to change our situation. We get so affixed and focused on the circumstance that we lose sight of the purpose. We get focused on the problem and we lose sight of the purpose. We get focused on the cause and we lose sight of the purpose. It's your problem, but it's God's purpose. Amen. You know, there's nothing happens in our lives that God isn't aware of. There's nothing that's going to happen in our lives that God isn't aware of. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Have you ever got into the midst of a situation or circumstance and you thought to yourself, "What did I do to get myself here?" Or have you ever looked at someone, and don't tell me you haven't, ever looked at someone that's going through problems and, "Man, they must have really messed up. They must have really done something wrong for God to allow that to happen to them." It's not so. It can happen. We pick up the bottle. We find ourselves in the circumstances. That's self-inflicted. Amen? We choose to put drugs in our body, and they have detrimental effects. Amen? We understand the circumstances, but have you ever looked at someone and seen them going through physical problems that they had no reason whatsoever to have endured? And said, "I wonder what they did." That's what the disciples were doing. Jesus' disciples, those who walked with him, Jesus' disciples who had seen him do all these miracles. They're saying, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. We could look at Tanya and say, who did sin, Mary and Jim or Tanya? Sometimes we get that mentality about us, but we fail to remember, we fail to keep it in a focus and keep our hearts centered on the fact that we're all born with a purpose. And God will use us to his purpose if we'll allow him. And he'll use us to his purpose if we try to fight him. Irregardless. We're born with a purpose. There are no accidents with God. No, things don't just happen that God's not aware of. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he said, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born that way? Jesus said, neither. The psalmist says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I wasn't an accident. This just didn't happen. This just didn't come upon me because of something that I'd done. He said, I'm born the way that I am. And God knows the way that I am because God has made me that way. I was made I hate all these big words. I was born under the condemnation of sin. And because of the condemnation of sin, see, I was trying to say susceptible. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. It sounds so much more eloquent. But I was born under the consequence. You know, I'd have been one of those ones that got slew at the Ford. Some of y'all don't know what that is, do you? I had a bunch of them that couldn't pronounce a certain word. And when they tried to go over the ford, if you come and you want to cross over the crossing at the river, they ask you to say this word, Shibbetheth. If you couldn't say it, they would kill you. Hey, man, some words I'd be in trouble with. Hey, man. I'm glad Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, but I come declaring Christ and him crucified. Amen. Amen. See, I was born under the condemnation of sin. That's why I can't say a lot of things that I want to say. Amen. I was born under the condemnation of sin. And because of the condemnation of sin, we have things in this world that are going to affect us and going to touch us. But nonetheless, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. I was made the way that God wanted me to be made. That blind man was there. He was made just the way that God wanted him to be made because God had a purpose for his life. Tanya, this sounds hard. This may be a hard pill to swallow, but you know, you're not going through what you're going through because God has made you the way that he made you, and you're going through what you're going through because God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. Amen. Amen. He fulfills his purpose. We don't always understand his purpose, but we understand that he's always right. We don't always see why God has to allow things to happen in our lives, but we understand that in the midst of everything, as God brings us through it, there are no accidents. There are no mistakes. God had a purpose for everything, and his purpose is fulfilled in us, even though we don't understand it. Job said, the man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You see, we're born with a purpose, and we're born, and the things that are in our life are no accidents. It's just that life happens. Amen? Life happens. We've been exposed to things in this world, and because sin is in the world and sin brings all the things that destroy what God has made, it happens. Amen? Our health deteriorates because life happens. Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Life happens. We struggle with life. We deal with life. But it's in the midst of the life that we're living, in the midst of the struggles that we're facing, that God's purpose is fulfilled in our individual lives, in our individual hearts. We can see and know the presence and power of God when His purpose is fulfilled. You know what His purpose is for us? It's not His will that any should perish. His purpose is that all of us should have eternal life and should know eternal life. But so many reject it. It's not His desire. His purpose is for us to be able to have a life that just magnifies and just lifts and glorifies Him in the midst of all the trouble. Life happens. And life isn't always pretty. Life isn't always comfortable. Life isn't always tolerable. Dave called me this morning and said, I got some bad news. I thought he was getting ready to tell me they didn't have no heat at the apartment building up in Oakton. That's really what I thought he was getting ready to tell me. And then he says, Ruby died last night. I go, bam. Life happens. Life happens. And it don't always happen the way that we expect it to happen. It doesn't always happen when we expect it to happen. But God's purpose is still fulfilled. God's plan for our lives isn't changed one bit. He said over in Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts to bring you to a certain end. God has a plan for our life that His purpose might be fulfilled in everything that we do. We're born for a purpose. And if it means that we have to struggle with some of the things in life that we deal with, then we need to look for God's purpose in what we're struggling with. Amen? You know, we can look at life and we can try to place blame. We can look at life and we can try to fix a cause. We can look at life and we can focus on the problem, but we can look at our life and we can focus on the purpose that God has for the situation that we're in and what we're dealing with and what we're going through. And we can know that we know that we know that God has a plan, and His plan is always right. Seems like in the midst of the greatest trials in our family, is when we've seen God's greatest purposes fulfilled. See, I have one son that had never made a profession of faith. And when our granddaughter died, his heart was pierced. His heart was made tender. And one day, big old strapping Alan, y'all know Alan, Big Al, he's about this big, looks like a wall coming at you. Was just a little fellow then. Aaron's heart had been pierced. It was tender because of the loss that we just had. He looked at Aaron and said, Uncle Air Bear, does Jesus live in your heart? He might have been 3 years old. Does Jesus live in your heart? It cut him to the quick. It was just a few days later that Aaron walked the pew of a church, knelt at an old-fashioned altar, and gave his life to Jesus. Her purpose was just a short span, a short time. But God used it to His glory. We heard of others who through the midst of that got their lives in line, got their lives straightened out. We don't always understand. We don't always like the purpose that God has for us. But maybe God chose you because you were strong enough to bear it. Maybe God chose you because you were close enough to accept it. See, we're born with a purpose. Allison Cates was 33 days long. She was born with a purpose. You're born with a purpose. And as you deal with life, I'm thinking, I get talking to all these different people. I was telling Sister Carlene this morning, was talking to somebody. I said, oh, it was you. And like yesterday, but I was talking to somebody and they were getting ready to have a party for someone who I think turned 96 and was complaining about dealing with it. I said, have you ever stopped to count what a blessing it is? But whether you're 33 days or you're 96, whether you're 15 or you're 50, no matter what your situation is, you're born with a purpose. And the purpose for mankind is to glorify God. And God will fulfill his purpose, even though we may not see it. You see, not only are we born with a purpose, we're born blind to the purpose. This man was born blind. He had never seen light. He had never known what it is to see the sunshine, to see the bird, to see the trees. He didn't even know what his mom and dad looked like. But Jesus stops by. He stops by to turn the light on. You see, when the disciples seen this man and they seen a situation and they were affixing a problem and affixing a cause, if you read there, you'll find out that Jesus seen him first. And Jesus had a purpose. Jesus knew you first. He sees your problems first. He knows what you're facing first. He knows how blind you are. We live in a world today that turns the Lord off, and we think we live in some kind of a time that's unique and is different than what Christians have faced through the ages. Let me give you a comparison. A.W. Pink points out in one of his books, and it's online under, there's a website, Mongerism, but if you look under it, you can find it. But in John 8, we see Christ as the light exposing the darkness. But in John 9, he imparts sight, both physically and later spiritually, to one in darkness. In John 8, the light is despised and rejected. In John 9, he is believed and worshipped. In John 8, the Jews stoop to pick up stones to kill the light. In John 9, the light stoops to make clay to bring light to the eyes of the blind man. In John 8, Jesus hides himself from the Jews. In John 9, he reveals himself to the blind beggar. In John 8, Jesus, his word has no place in the Jews and with the Jews. But in John 9, the blind man responds obediently and immediately to Jesus' word. In John 8, Jesus is called a demoniac. In John 9, he's worshipped as Lord. In John 9, 1-12, the story of this blind beggar, we find that Jesus is giving us the lesson. Jesus has shown us the purpose, our purpose, our need in life, that he's the almighty Savior who can open the blinded eyes and get glory from this poor beggar man that no one else seen any worth, seen any value, seen anything of any importance. And look at him. His parents couldn't even take care of him, or maybe wouldn't take care of him. He sat along the roadside begging. Those that seen him says, isn't this the blind man that was a beggar? Isn't this the blind man that no one else could do anything for? And now he sees, praise God, our lives are born blind to God's purpose. This man didn't know why he was was blind. All he knew was that he was blind. Well, folks, you're here this morning, and if you don't know Jesus, you're born blind. But I want to tell you this morning about the light. His name is Jesus. Amen. He will show you your purpose. He will show you his purpose. And he has a purpose for you. That's to bring you out of darkness into light. That's to bring you out of death into life. That's to bring you from condemnation, praise God, into sanctification. He wants to change you. He wants to show you that your purpose may be blinded to you now, but he can open your eyes and let you see spiritually. He can open your heart and let you see physically. We was talking about in Sunday school how when Jesus makes a change, he makes a change. Amen. Man, I preach it all the time. Rebirth can accomplish what rehab never will. Amen. Rehab will always keep you blind, will always keep you in bondage, will always keep you put down. But praise God, rehab makes you free. Jesus said, he whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. He said, I'm the light of the world. Amen. He said, I can change your darkness. I can change your situation. I can change your circumstance. I can make a new creature, a new creation, a new person out of an old man. I can take something that is nothing and make something that is of immense value. He said, I can take something that nobody else has ever done, nobody else can do, and I can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that any could ask or think. He said, I can make a difference that no one else thought could be made. The Apostle Paul, Lazarus, this blind man, they all had the same thing in common. They were blind to the purpose that God would use in their life. Paul had been serving the Lord for years. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I had a physical problem. Some say it was his eyesight. Some say he had a running issue. That we don't know what it was. It's irrelevant. Could have been cancer. We don't know. Could have been leprosy. We don't know. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh that Satan used to buffet me. You know what that means? He used it to discourage him. Amen. He used it to get me down. He used it to try to break my spirit. Whenever I thought about it, whenever I pondered on it, can you imagine being blind from birth? Never have seen light. What might go through your mind? In this generation, this day and time we live in, it's time for a pity party. Fanny Crosby, as a young child, was injured basically by malpractice and left blind the rest of her life. And she didn't focus on her blindness. She focused on the purpose that God had for many of the blessed hymns that we sing were written by Fanny Crosby over the course of her life. One time Fanny Crosby was asked if it wouldn't be a glorious thing for her to have her sight restored. She says, no, 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 no. She says, I'd rather live my life the way I am right now. She says, because when my sight's restored, the first thing I ever want to see is Jesus. Amen. She said, I don't pray for my sight. I don't pray for healing. She said, because one day I'm going to be healed. Well, one day I'm going to step foot into the glory world and I'm going to see Jesus, and I want the first thing that I ever see to be Jesus. The first thing that I can ever remember seeing to be Jesus. The first thing that I ever recall seeing to be Jesus. Can you imagine what this blind man felt when he went and he washed himself in the pool of Siloam and he come back seeing? I think the only thing he wanted to see and all he was interested in seeing and all he was interested in knowing was Jesus. See, Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I asked the Lord to remove it, and he didn't. Fanny Cosby had a flesh. She wasn't worried about it being removed. All she was worried about was giving God the glory, fulfilling the purpose that God had given her through the blindness that had been imparted unto her in her life through no fault of her own. And yet, I dare say you can't pick a hymnal up anywhere that doesn't have a Fanny Cosby song in it. Go to any church and start looking, and you'll find a Fanny Crosby song somewhere. Paul said, the Lord told me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is going to sustain you. My grace is all you need. Paul said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the grace of God might abound than to have this thorn in the flesh taken away. When God tells you His grace is sufficient, live, move, function, deal with what you're dealing with in life in His grace. Knowing His grace is sufficient for every need at all time. When Benny Johnson's dad was dying and he was nearing the very end, he said, don't pray for my healing. Don't pray for God to touch my body and make a difference. He said, pray for grace. That's all I want is grace. Christ said, my grace is sufficient. I've been with folks in their last hours, their last moments, who have known the peace of Christ that passes understanding, who are dependent upon the grace of God to carry them through. And they aren't bitter. They aren't struggling. They're at peace because God's grace is sufficient for their need, sufficient for the time, sufficient for what they're going through. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Lazarus never dreamed that his purpose in life to glorify God would be to die. But yet in his death, his purpose was fulfilled. The Bible says when Jesus heard that he was sick, he tarried. When his disciples said, we need to go, he said, no, we need to stay. And when he got word that he was dead, he said, I'm glad you're going to get to see this. I'm glad you're going to get to experience this because it'll help you down the road. It'll help you later on. See, I'm glad for the purposes that were fulfilled in God's Word in people's lives that helps to strengthen us. It helps us to realize that we can face death with no fear because the one who has overcome death, hell, and the grave is the one who walks through the valley of death with us. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that gives us peace. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that encourages us. Because Lazarus had died, I'm glad for people who have stood in the way and knowing the grace of God and the peace of God, the love of God, the touch of God, and have left testimony. My mother-in-law, she didn't fear dying one bit. Why? Because she'd been with other saints. She'd read in God's Word where God's purpose is fulfilled. Sister Ella, she stood in the back of this church. Said, wouldn't she get a laugh if she was here today? Hey, man, I'm going to slap my wig on. She said, I'm going to paint my lips up. And I'm going to come to the house of God and I'm going to worship as long as I can worship. I could just see her chuckling as she looked around at all these pink heads, these pink wigs today. Hey, man, she never dreamed of wearing one like that. But why does she have such peace? Because God's purpose had been fulfilled in the Word of God. God's purpose was fulfilled in her life. Man, she's been an inspiration to me. She's encouraged me. She's helped me to face problems as they come my way. Don't let them get in the way. Don't let them interfere. See, we're born with a purpose, but we're born blind to our purpose until God lets us see it. But when God lets us see it, we need to embrace it and allow God to use it to His glory. If we embrace the purpose, then we manifest the works of God. Look at what Jesus said, or what the Word says here in verse 6 and 7. And when He had spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And if we read on through the rest of the story, we read on through the rest of the account, we see that Jesus being manifest, Jesus being glorified, Jesus being uplifted was the purpose for this man's life. We can see that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:10, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. There's something that happens. There's something that just transforms us and transfixes us when God's purpose is able to be fulfilled. And when we embrace His purpose for our life, we begin to change and we begin to come more like Him, to function more like Him, to focus more like Him. We manifest Him in our changed lives. Look at verse number 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen Him, that He was blind, said, is not this He that sat and begged? Oh man, there's a difference. There's a difference. It's the same man, but he's different. It's the same man, but he's changed. It's the same man. Something has happened to him. Something, someone, somebody, somehow has touched him, and now he's different. I thank God for the day He touched me, amen, and He changed me and made me different. And now I want my life to manifest Him. It's manifested in our witness. Look in verse number 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed him, and I received my sight. Praise God. I'm not ashamed to tell what Jesus has done for me. I'm not ashamed to tell of the valleys that He's brought me through. I'm not ashamed to tell of how His purpose has been fulfilled in my life. And sometimes the pain, and sometimes the hurting, sometimes the uncertainties, but praise God, He's still good. Amen. Manifest in our times of persecution and trouble. Look, man, he went to the priest and says, man, he went to the religious crowd. You know, it's the religious crowd that gives you the most trouble sometimes. He went down to the religious crowd. He said, look what happened to me. Look what happened to me. I was blind, but now I see. Hey, man, I was born blind. I live blind. I ate blind. I slept blind. I was always, you know, I know folks don't like Bill Cosby, but Bill Cosby and Ray Charles were playing in the same venue one time, and Bill Cosby decided, he tells us on his own self, he decided to go and visit Ray Charles. So he goes and he knocks on the door of his hotel room, just down the hall from his, and Ray Charles says, "Come on in." Well, he walks in, the room's completely dark. And he says, "Ray, how come you're shaving in the dark?" He says, "Bill, I do everything in the dark." Yeah, how many know who Ray Charles is? He's a blind man. "I do everything in the dark." Amen. This man done everything in the dark. This man had never seen light. This man had never experienced light. This man didn't know what it was to say, I saw light. But he went and said, "Look at me. I was blind, but now I see." And look at the problems that he faced. Look at the trouble that he was in with the religious crowd. Down in verse number 17, and they say unto the blind man, "What sayest thou of him that he openeth thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe. Amen. They refused it. Verse 25, look at what he says. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Look down in verses 30 through 34. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." But listen at the religious crowd. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, weren't we all? Amen. And dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Praise God. If Jesus has changed us, if Jesus has a purpose in our life and our purpose is fulfilled, we're going to manifest him even when we face opposition, even when others don't want to hear about it, even when others want to deny it. We're still going to tell about how good Jesus is and how blessed we are because Jesus is who he is. And the Bible tells us in verse number 38 that the greatest way that we can manifest the Lord is to worship him. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You know what's missing in our churches today? It's the worship of the saints of God. Amen. You know what the purpose is coming in here this morning? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. Amen. It's about worshiping him, glorifying him, praising him. In the valleys, God is good. On the mountain, God is good. In between, God is good. In the dry and thirsty land, he's our water. Amen. In the desert, he's our manna. Amen. When we have nothing else, he's everything we need. We need to get up off our holy backsides and start to shouting and start to praising and start to worshiping him. Our purpose is to give glory unto him and to manifest his name to a lost and a dying world. And until the church starts doing that, amen, things are going to go on just like they have. Amen. Just like they are. People dying, people coming in dead, going out dead. People living dead because they see no evidence of the manifestation of Christ in our life. Our purpose here on earth as God's church, as his people, as his bride, is to manifest him. Amen. I used to tease Mary when poor her and Jesse got married all the time. And man, all she wanted to talk about was Jesse. All she wanted you to know about was Jesse. Amen. I tease some of these girls sometimes about their boyfriends, about the ones that are getting ready to marry, and all they want to do is just tell you about them. Amen. You know what they're doing? They're manifesting the one that they love. They're manifesting the one that made a difference. They're manifesting. Amen. He's important. He's everything. Man, you talk to somebody, you talk to some Christians, and you can be with them all day, and they're so-called Christians, you never hear them say a thing about Jesus. Amen. Never hear them say a thing about Jesus. You wouldn't know they's a Christian any more than anybody else you was around. Why? They're not manifesting Christ. It's a shame when it happens in the world, but it's a real shame when it happens in our churches. Amen. But because people We was talking about this the other night, some in men's group. You know, we've lost the place of worship. We're afraid to worship anymore because we're afraid of what everybody thinks. That this blind man, when he got his sight back, he didn't care what anybody thought. He wanted to tell them about Jesus. Amen. I don't know what your circumstance or what your situation is, but don't be ashamed to tell the world about Jesus. Amen. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For our light affliction is but for a moment." Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, we view the problems that we deal with in life as monumental. They're life-shattering, life-changing. You know, people always told me, the older you get, the faster time goes. And the older I get, you know what I'm finding out? Man, it's at warp speed. They didn't tell the half of it. Amen. Here, just a few days ago, I've been retired 2 years from Amtrak. It seems like I just left. All these things I was going to get done when I had all this time are buried under all the other stuff that I got to get done when I had more time. Amen. Time just flies. We view time from our frame of mind. But the light affliction which we endure is only for a blip in eternity. It's nothing compared to all that God has prepared for us and all that God has waiting for us. Wherefore, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The disciples were looking at the things that were seen. They were looking at the blind eyes. They were looking at a poor beggar. They were looking through eyes of flesh. But Jesus opened blinded eyes and let him see through spiritual eyes what a change and what a difference. See, what happens here is only temporary. What we deal with here is only but for a moment. But what God has in store for us, his purpose for us, has a far more eternal value, a far more infinite, valuable life than what we could ever imagine. His purpose is fulfilled in his people when we trust him. Man, that blind man didn't have to trust him, but he chose to. When you have no hope, what have you got to lose? No one else had ever done anything for him. Why did Jesus make clay, spit on the ground and make clay and put it on his eyes? There are people today who say, man, he spit, he ain't touching me. Amen. I don't know. That's the way he chose to do it. But maybe it was so that blind man had to go wash, had to be obedient, to see if he would be obedient. But God's purposes are fulfilled when we allow him to have his way, to have his will in our lives, and we magnify and glorify him in the midst of all that's happening.